We read a verse in Romans 15 to start with. It's the fourth verse of Romans 15. Now, the God of... the fourth verse, I started reading the fifth. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now there's a simple verse that points us back to the Old Testament and tells us what you find back there is for your learning. You boys and girls go to school to learn many different things out of the books that they set before you. Now God has a book set before all of us as His children down here, and He has presented a history of a people who were redeemed out of Egypt. We'll go to that a little bit. First, I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 43, where you have a little bit of a resume outline of that and the preciousness of those people, that people, to God. And as we read these verses, in the 43rd chapter, we'll read seven verses at the beginning of the chapter. Let us try to think of God's thoughts toward His people who are in this room, His people who are living on this earth right now. This is not about 1995. It's not about the church period. But it's about a people who are precious to God, who were precious to God, and what He says about them is largely, if not altogether, true of His thoughts about His people today. It begins with that little word, but now, Isaiah 43, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Is that true of you? Is it true of you? I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I, the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now let's go look at these verses a little, starting with verse 1 again. Created. It is God who brought that people, the descendants of Jacob, called Israel, into being and then redeemed them and chose them out. We'll go look at that a little bit back in Exodus soon. But his thoughts, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. How blessed this is. Jehovah, the Lord God, claimed Israel for himself. Now that's what he is doing today, getting a redeemed people for himself out of the earth for heaven. He claims us, and he has put his name upon us. The little book of James says, do not men blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called. Every time you hear somebody swear, they're blaspheming the name that's put upon the Christian. God has a people that he claims for himself today. Well, here's comfort. When thou passest through the waters, all of us get through them. Not only were they redeemed out of Egypt by way of the Red Sea, which we will look at, but this applies to all the trials and tests of the way for them and for us. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. They went through Jordan too. Think of it as your own personal trials and testings and temptations, they're called. Then in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that you are able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, is a present comforting verse for all of us. This was Israel. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Even the burning bush didn't burn up. And the nation wasn't consumed through the 40 years. They went into the desert, 600 odd thousand, and they came out of it 600 odd thousand. They weren't consumed. Verse 3, I am the Lord thy God and the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. A Savior God. There is one God. And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Then it says, God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We know the Savior. We know who he is. He says about Israel, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. He didn't take up those nations. He rather took Israel out of that area of Africa. Why? Since thou wast precious in my sight. Peter likes to use that word, precious. And he says, you of like precious faith. How wonderful it is to enjoy that relationship expressed as dear. Dear to the Lord who has bought us. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. Then we get a promise here. And before we take up the rest of that verse, you have to think of what had been the history of Jacob and the nation of Israel between Egypt and the time when Isaiah was writing, some 700 years later. They had not walked in the ways of God. They had turned to idolatry, and God had given them up. The 10 tribes were lost, carried into Assyria. The 2 were carried into Babylon and scattered. And now, today, 1990s, almost 2000, there's a little remnant of the seed of Jacob, of the 2 tribes, who've gotten back into the land after they had rejected their Messiah and were scattered thoroughly again out of Jerusalem in the year AD 70. So this prophecy looks on to the end. I'll say a word about prophecy. Don't worry about it, children. It just means the future. It's what's coming up. And the simple thing to get a hold of is that God's whole thought is to glorify His Son at the end of all the future things that are coming to pass. And to bring a people under Christ to His glory on earth and in heaven. These things are going to happen. So He says here, I will. That's God speaking. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. This final gathering is yet to take place. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now we're going to go on back to Exodus 15 to get that simple story about a people redeemed out of Egypt and claimed by Jehovah right at the start. It's good to start at the beginning of things in the Bible and to follow through so that you have a chain. We're backing up to get to the start. But we want to get God's thoughts today. What things were written before time are written for our learning. And so we want to learn these things. And we turn to Isaiah to get God's thoughts about that people who are precious in His sight. The ones He called by His name and said to them, Thou art mine. Now, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can enjoy those things personally for himself too. But back in Exodus 15, maybe we should look at a few verses in Exodus 14 just to be encouraged to press on. In Exodus 14, the people had come to an impasse. They were stuck. They had left Egypt and gone to the Red Sea. And there was a mountain on each side, and the enemy came up behind them. And in verse 13, Exodus 14:13, Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still. Now that's what Jehovah was saying to Israel in Isaiah 43 too. Fear not. When you trust in the Lord, you don't have to fear. It's going to pass. And all the people had to do is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He shall show to you this day. That's what Moses said. And it was a true statement. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. People didn't have to do a thing. Just wait on Jehovah to do everything. That's the way it is with redemption, you know. But there's one thing here that they were to do, and that comes out in the next verse. The Lord said unto Moses, that's 14:15, 15th verse of 14. The Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now think of this. It's just like I told one of you boys to go over there and walk through that door over there, and it was shut. And you walked up to it in obedience until you almost bumped your nose into it, and the Lord opened it. That's what Israel had to do. Speak to people to go forward. There's the Red Sea. You go right through it. That was a test of their faith. Well, they did that. Nothing is impossible with God. When you hear a word from God, obey it. I'm going to relate this to baptism, because they were going to go down into the waters of death. And if you haven't been baptized, you ought to be baptized to take your place with God's people. That's enough about baptism. Now let's go to redemption in chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. They were redeemed through the Red Sea. They had made the journey through it. And they had a song. They were on the wilderness side. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to sing unto the Lord. And it's really redemption that gives anybody a right to sing. Because if you're not redeemed, you're headed toward judgment. But if you are redeemed, you're headed to eternal glory. And it's sure and certain. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. And that's what our hymns have in them too. The Lord's our strength. He's our deliverer. He has become my salvation. Yes, he has brought salvation. Even Jonah down in the depth of, say, the sea said salvation is of the Lord. He's cast out on the dry land. He is my God. Can you say that? Now here's something nice coming up. And I will prepare him an habitation. I'd like to stop with that a little bit. Because it's a very excellent desire that the people had. They wanted to bring the Lord God Jehovah down into their midst and prepare him a dwelling place in the midst of his people. God tops that. This is man's highest thought. God's thought is to bring a people up to dwell with him. And that's where we're going. This is absolute and certain. We're going to the Father's house. It's wonderful that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, but still it was a wonderful thing to have Jehovah come down, desire him to come down. Later on in the 25th chapter, he says, let them build me an habitation. And they did build it. And Jehovah did come down after they got the tabernacle built. And the glory of Jehovah filled that holy place. That's what Jehovah did with a people on earth who were redeemed. He couldn't. He wouldn't. He didn't dwell amongst his people until they were redeemed. If you get time, we'll get over to Ephesians. It says, in whom ye have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, the wonder of our position in the church today, exceeding even the blessedness that Israel had as being God's people. But we're trying to learn from that people, redeemed out of Egypt and having a song and praising Jehovah. And they go on and say, He is my Father's God. It goes back to their progenitors, back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will exalt him. Now, here is what we must do. We look in, I think it's Isaiah 2. You can look it up. Isaiah 1 or 2. It looks on into the millennium, and it says about him, he alone shall be exalted in that day. Now that's God's purpose for his son, and it's going to happen. We ought to exalt him today. That's what we do when we meet in this room or whenever we meet for a meeting. Praise and worship and adore and thank and bless our God and Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. He had shown that in the hosts of the Egyptians dead on the seashore. The Lord is his name. They celebrate the victory. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the midst in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, the great ones of the earth? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Now this 13th verse is wonderful. It says, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Their faith carried them in their song right into the future where they were going to have the promised land. God had promised to deliver them out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. Now that was in the purposes of God. But we find that in the ways of God, they must have the wilderness. Now you boys and girls, men and women, the day you were saved, you were just as fit for glory as you are today. But you're not there yet, are you? Neither am I. I've been here a long time. I guess Roy's been here a little longer than I have. But we're on the way, and we look at faith arriving there, and it's absolutely certain that we shall get there. But in the wilderness, we learn two things that are very, very important. God's heart of love and goodness towards us, and our failure in the place that He's put us in. In Deuteronomy 8, he goes back and looks at this. Let's finish this verse and we might turn to it. The 13th verse. Thou in thy mercy, that's the root of all that's come upon us. It's God's mercy. Hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed, that hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Let's turn over then to Deuteronomy chapter 8. It comes to mind to get something of what we learn here. We're looking at some of the things we learn from God's people that were written aforetime for us. I used to like history pretty good when I was in school, better than arithmetic and some of those things. I thought it was pretty interesting. And the Bible has a lot of good, interesting history in it, too. And really, the book of Deuteronomy is a history book. They were almost at the end of the wilderness journey, and God carries them back in their thoughts to the whole of the 40 years where He had led them through the wilderness. What for? See if we can find this verse. It's particularly verses 15 and 16. Deuteronomy 8, 15. Maybe we'll read 14 to get the subject. Thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. Now we've got Him. Which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We'd follow that in the 15th chapter. Now, here's the wilderness journey. Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness? A whole lot worse than Arizona, I suppose. Maybe even worse than Illinois. Wherein were fiery serpents. We've got snakes in Illinois. I don't think they have any poisonous ones. But you know what a rattler's like. And scorpions, I've seen a few of those down in Mexico. When I saw a little kid get stung one, he just cried and bawled, and it really hurt. That's what the wilderness had in it. And drought. We've seen drought in lots of parts of the world where there was no water. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not? Here's the point we need to learn. Let's learn from what Israel went through. That he might humble thee. Make thee proud? No, humble thee. Put us down on our faces before God. And that he might prove thee. Test thee. To do thee good at thy latter end. The latter end is the glory. That's where we're going. He's going to do us good, but he wants us to learn down here. So they had walked those 40 years to learn those things. And he's going to bring them in, and he has to use, I mean, he does use the Savior. Let's go back to Isaiah, the 49th chapter, to pick up some more that comes in the plan of God with Israel and the work of Jehovah to have that people. The 49th chapter of Isaiah. Now it says, "Listen, O Isles," that's the Gentiles, because God is working with us Gentiles now. "And hearken, ye people from far, clear over in the Americas, the Lord hath called me from the womb." Now, this is the Lord Jesus, prophetically taken up here as born of Israel. I want to show you that in Scripture. So hold this 49th chapter, and let's go back to Romans again, and the 9th chapter, to bring Jesus in connection with the line of Israel, the seed of Jacob. In the 9th chapter of Romans, we've got statements that make this clear. Paul is writing in affection and speaking about the Israelites, his own kinsmen. And in so doing, he brings in Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Romans 9, 1. "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers." Now notice what he says. "And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever." That is, Jesus was born of Israel. Israel's looked at as the mother in that sense. Christ Jesus, King of the line of Jacob. The book, the New Testament, Matthew, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now that's who we're talking about. Let's go back then to Isaiah 49. and try to get this beautiful prophecy of the Lord Jesus summed down in the plan of God, born of Mary, born of the nation of Israel. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me. Then, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. The only way that God was glorified in Israel was in the Lord Jesus, not in those 12 tribes. They failed. They broke down. But Jesus comes of Israel, and He puts Himself in the place of this perfect servant, and He glorifies God perfectly to get a people for Himself that are precious unto Him. Then said I, verse 4. Now we have in this verse, I believe, the expressions of the Lord Jesus when He came in His service those 3.5 years. And when it was just about over with. We're trying to get a scripture out of the New Testament to bring this into focus. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. I think we'll hold this place and go over to Matthew to pick this up in the Lord's words as He stood up and looked down at Jerusalem in Matthew 23. He was running to the end of His service on earth, and he weeps over the city. He says in the 37th verse, Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered, what would I have gathered? Would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now this fits right exactly in the 49th chapter of Isaiah, where the Lord says, back in the 49th of Isaiah, in the 4th verse, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. That is, He had come to gather Israel together, to be their Messiah and take His place as king in their midst, and they turned Him down. They rejected Him. They were not gathered. And so God has scattered them in judgment. But God has a plan for more than the Jew, more than Israel, and more than for the earth. He has a plan for a people for heaven. So going on here in Isaiah, verse 5, And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb, to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. There it is. He came to gather Jacob to Him, and they weren't gathered in grace. They're going to be gathered in judgment and power. Meanwhile, He gathers a people for heaven and leaves them on the earth to be gathered together to His name. So we got this word, though Israel be not gathered, the middle of verse 5, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Now what does he say? Verse 6, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom men despise, to him whom nations abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, and princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. We'll turn over and get these words in Second Corinthians, chapter 6. These are gospel verses, and it comes in connection with the Gentiles. It is for us, and we might say it is about us. In this age, when the gospel of the grace of God is gathering out a people for heaven, the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians brings before us our position as workers together, verse 1. We then, as workers together, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Then he quotes from where we're reading in Isaiah, for he said, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I bring this in because it's the gospel, and it's the present age, and it's the work of the Spirit of God to gather today a people for Christ and for heaven. So, for in God's side of things, the giving up and the rejection of the Messiah by Israel only opened the floodgates of God's love to overflow to whosoever will. And it's still that accepted time. And it's still the day of salvation. And it's a gathering in grace for a people for heaven. I think we ought to conclude by reading a few verses in Ephesians chapter 1, to bring in our side of things as God looks at them, and the perfection and the riches of what Christ is doing by the Spirit, by the Word, in the Gospel, to have a redeemed people today. So we'll just start reading here and enjoy it without making a whole lot of comments about it. All these things that we have read in the Old Testament are for our learning, and they are typical, and there are comparisons and parallels that we can learn from and be encouraged. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, this Ephesians 1 begins, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Now this was a Gentile place over in Asia Minor, Turkey today, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, those of faith, he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. That's an accomplished blessing. With what? With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. Now there's where our blessings are placed, and they are eternal, and they can never be touched, and they already belong to us. That's the end of the journey for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Before the foundation of the world. When it's Israel, it's from the foundation of the world. But God's thoughts to have a heavenly people were before the foundation of the world. earlier in the purposes of God, that we should be holy. That's the position He puts us in. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, it says in Hebrews, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. That just means that your end is already determined. It's already determined. We read about the end of the Lord in Deuteronomy 8 for Israel. Well, the end of the Lord for them is great blessing too. But we're already predestinated. We have an end. Out of the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Children now, to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He has done it. And it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Everything redounds to the glory and praise of God in this chapter. It's His will and His work. But we are the benefactors. We are the receivers of all this blessedness in the plan of God. And then He put in Christ, and He says, in the Beloved. I have one Son, my well-beloved. I have a Son of Him, Luke 20. That's where we're put, in Christ. Now here we get this redemption. In whom we have redemption. We're past the Red Sea, brethren. We're past Egypt. We're past the Red Sea. We're still in the desert phase. In the practical sense of it. And walking on toward the promised land. But it all belongs to us ahead of time. But this wonderful statement. We have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. Oh, how precious to know that our sins are all forgiven. All of them. According to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom was the first thing. We find this in a little list in 1 Corinthians 1, down in the chapter, where it says, of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. It was God's thought. It was God's plan. That was the wisdom of God that ever devised this wonderful plan to get what we're getting in this next verse. The wisdom of God. Wisdom and prudence. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. I want to speak simply about that statement there. We speak about dispensational truth, and there is such a thing. That is, God deals in different ways as time moves on. Certainly, we never were in anything. We were born in sin, speaking in iniquity. But Adam and Eve are in innocence. There was a little test there. Certainly we've all got a conscience, and that goes on as a test. When we have government, we all are under a government, and that goes on as a test. We're not under the law as Israel was, but we're in the dispensation of the grace of God. And salvation is by free grace today. But the dispensation of the fullness of times is the last of the dispensations. And it's the 1,000 years when Christ is set up and owned in heaven and on earth. This verse tells us about it. We've dealt a little bit with Israel and that God chose them out. He worked with them. And He set them aside, but He will bring them from the north and the east and south and west, bring them back through the judgment and put them in the millennial kingdom on earth with the Gentiles around. The scripture bears this out, that He's going to have a heavenly people. And we're just about to go up. Any day now, any moment now. Christ will come and take us into the heavens, and then will take place the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is 1,000 years. That's what this verse is about. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together. You see, he's going to gather together. Though Israel be not gathered, yet he's going to be glorified in the Gentiles and gather them now. He's gathering today to his name, if we let him. But he's going to gather us right out of this place, take us up to heaven, and this verse will be true as a literal fact, that he might gather together in one. No division then. All things in Christ. Here it states, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.